This is Made to Conquer, a podcast designed to inspire you to have a deep relationship with Jesus. Jesus told us to make every effort to enter through the narrow door so that when we stand before him, we hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Hello, everyone. This is Tiana Shoey, and welcome to the podcast, Made to Conquer. We have so much stuff to go through and over today. I'm really excited. We're going to go through a few announcements, couple things. And then today's topic, it's really interesting. I always feel like I'm on an adventure with this podcast because I'm not a Bible teacher, because my gift is the gift of encouragement, which is to give courage, which, by the way, courage is not the absence of fear. Sit on that for just a minute. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the means by which we overcome our fear. Because I'm an encourager, I will spend the time between podcasts praying, meditating, just talking with the Lord about what he wants me to share. And I thought I was going in one direction. And then this morning when I sat down to spend time with the Lord, he took me in a completely different direction. And obviously this is his podcast, not mine. And since I'm not a Bible teacher, since my job is just to ideally, my purpose is ideally just to have you walk away inspired to go deeper with the Lord, to give more of yourself to him, to see your life through the lens of eternity and not through the temporary circumstances. You know, I believe that just the time that the hours that I spent this morning in the Word, God's got some really exciting stuff lined up for us. But first, announcements. All right. Number one, for those of you that listened to the last episode, Vanessa Orabuena, one of the most amazing Christian artists, is donating a piece of her art to one of my listeners. And so for all of you, I even got emails up to the last minute this morning for all of you who entered in the drawing. What I did is I put everybody's email address in an Excel spreadsheet. So it's assigned a row number. I went on a random number generator, put in the minimum max, hit the generator and used whatever it produced. I recorded the whole process and I'm going to tack it on to the very end of this for the YouTube version. For those of you who are listening, you don't really need to listen to me talk through the process of picking the name just so that there's accountability. And I'm going to, blur everybody's email addresses because obviously I'm going to keep that information confidential, but I did randomly pick it and I've sent an email to the winner. Because when you sign up for my newsletter, it doesn't ask you for your first and last name. I don't have the first and last name. All I know is the email address of this person. I've emailed them. If I don't hear back from them in the next couple of days, I will rerun the generator and send it to the first person who responds to me basically as I generate new names. And so I'm going to give you a 24 to 48 hour grace period. But if I don't hear back from you, then I'm going to move on to the next person. So I'll keep you guys posted, but we do have a winner. Part of the email address of this person is Victorious in Christ. And so hopefully Victorious in Christ will get back to me and I'll be able to get this piece of art sent out to them. And maybe we'll even get a fun picture of it and we can post it up for everybody to see. So thank you for those of you who signed up. I can't believe how many people are now on the newsletter and I'm going to make good use of your time and just, ideally encourage you in your walk with Jesus. So the other quick thing I want to talk about is I've mentioned this before, the Your Butterfly Box. It's a website put together by Christians. I think I've kind of told this story, but I just want to tell it again to remind you guys why I'm promoting this company. They started emailing me a while ago saying, "Tiana, we've seen your TikToks. We really like your content. We would love to partner with you. We will give a discount code to anybody who listens to you or follows you." And that discount, they've actually given me two discount codes now. And here's how they work. If you sign up for a monthly subscription, which is a minimum of 3 months, you get three boxes, right? You get 3 months because each month comes a new box. If you use the code Tiana half off, and I'll put this in the show notes, then you get 50% off your first box. And they're about, I think, between $34 and $40 a box, 100% worth it. I have loved everything that has come in my box, and I'll talk about what I've gotten so far. Or if you use Tiana Shoey BOGO, then your first month, you get two unique boxes. And so you get buy one, get one free. And so you get a total of four boxes for the price of three. And they're all four unique boxes if you use Tiana Shoey BOGO. So you can use either Tiana half off or Tiana Shoey BOGO, and either one will give you a discount. So what does this entail? So it is a monthly subscription. And you get a box, and it's kind of, it's like a box of goodies every month. And it's been different every single month. So the first month I got a really cool t-shirt. They all have a 21-day devotional in them, which is great. It's a great little devotional that only takes a few minutes to go through. I've gotten bracelets, coasters, candles, pillowcase covers for decorative pillows. I've got kitchen towels, books. The book that came in last month's box, the box before that, I read that entire book in 4 days. It was so good. And it's just full of really great, encouraging things. And some of the goodies, I got a lunch box. I mean, it's practical stuff, but inspiring, encouraging stuff. Here's the thing. We're supporting another Christian business. And this is something I can't stress enough, that in a world where we should be as stewards of what God gives us, cognizant and conscientious of where we spend our money. There are certain companies that I refuse to spend money at anymore. Target, for example, I refuse to buy anything from Target any longer. In fact, I got a letter in the mail from them saying, "Did you lose your red card?" Because I haven't shopped there in so long. And what pushed me over the edge for Target is the fact that they had a homosexual display for children. And I am adamantly opposed to the sexualization of children in any capacity. Why are we promoting homosexuality to children? And I will not give that corporation any more of my money as a steward of what God has given me. And I realize that this is a dangerous hole to go down. And so I'm not trying to lead you down this hole, but what I am asking you to do is to be conscientious of where the Holy Spirit may be saying, I've done that same thing with Disney. I canceled my Disney Plus subscription. I did that same thing with Netflix. I canceled my Netflix subscription because I am a steward of what God gives me, and I cannot give money to corporations that are actively working to harm children. That is my personal conviction. Your convictions may be different, but we are living in a day and age, and that's going to be the topic we dive into today, where we have to become conscientious and cognizant of this. So supporting other Christian businesses is a big thing for me. And that is why I was so happy to pair with Your Butterfly Box, because there are Christian organizations supporting other Christians. Obviously, the items that they procure for these boxes support other Christian ministries. Some of the bracelets and some of the knickknacks that have come along with these boxes go to missionaries, go to support women in third world countries or people in third world countries. So it's a great Christian company. It's a fun box to get, and it's great to give as a gift of encouragement. If you have somebody in your life that's going through something very challenging, or you just want to share love with somebody that you care about, Christmas. This is a great Christmas present because they get a box every month for 3 months minimum. Or if you do a longer subscription, they get 6 months or a year worth of goodies where they're just being blessed every month. So it's a great organization. I'm grateful that they came to me and gave me the opportunity to share a discount code with you guys. Take advantage of this, especially before Christmas. And again, it's yourbutterflybox.com. If you go to my website, which is madetoconquerpodcast.com, in the resources page at the bottom, there's just a link that'll take you directly to them. And all my codes are up on the website as well. Try to make it easy for you guys to access that. I'm trying to think, is there anything else? I always get done and I'm like, there's something I forgot to say. I don't think that there's anything else other than to say, I can't believe it's already December 1st. No, I'm recording this at the very end of November, but it's going to be December 1st when this goes out, which means, are you guys ready for this? Drum roll. This is the last episode in season one. I looked it up, and December 16th, which is going to be 2 days, I'll be releasing the next episode of this on December 15th. We'll start season two. It's been a year since I started this podcast. I never in a million years imagined that morning. I still remember it was such a vivid morning when I was sitting there reading my devotion, reading my Bible like I do every morning. And the Lord just spoke so clearly to me, you need to start a podcast. And I remember just saying, I'll find time. And he said, I didn't say to find time. I said to make time. And here we are a year later, and I have made so many friends through this podcast. Lena has been a great friend who's come alongside me. I could go down the list, and she's created logo designs. I mean, we've just been so blessed. Speaking of Lena and what she's been doing for us, not only did she create this beautiful design, but she has ordered some prototypes of some better stickers than the one I originally came out with. So bumper sticker quality stickers that can last longer. But she's also been working hard on something for us that I'm excited to announce this morning. And that is, she has created a 12-month wall calendar for us. And so I'm going to be putting it available on the website It will be up by the end of this week. There's one little tiny detail that I need to look into. That's the only detail keeping us from getting this up on the website ready to go. And then what we're going to do is I'm just going to order a small set, and it's first come, first serve. Once they're gone, they're gone, because calendars are one of those things that you just can't have the inventory sitting around after probably January or February. So I'm going to order a small batch, probably something like 25, and sell those 25. And that's all we're going to have for this year. But as we go through this, Lena and I are looking at different things. We've got the t-shirts. I'm wearing my t-shirt right now. Let me turn around on the camera. So for those of you who watch on YouTube, you can see the back of my shirt.
Yeah, it's so great.
The first round of t-shirts came out. I learned some stuff. We're going to do a few things different for the next round, but we'll be working on t-shirts. Lena has out, we're working on doing nice bags. So we've got kind of some prototypes. I'm sitting over here looking at the prototypes of things that she's been helping me work on. So, you know, again, the whole reason for the gear and the swag, I'm not making money on it. Lena is volunteering her time. We're doing it just to give you Christian stuff, just to, you know, conversation starters or just ways to encourage you. That's why I like wearing my bracelet. It's just a good reminder that I'm made to conquer, and, you know, a great way for us to inspire and encourage the world around us. I'm not trying to promote my podcast. I don't put my podcasts on here. Elena is always like, let's put your podcast. More people need to listen to you. And I think she's so sweet. And I'm like, I don't think more people need to listen to me. I mean, of course I'm kidding a little bit. But I say that to say, it's not about promoting me. And that's why I, you know, she's the one who wants to put the website on there. And she's right. I'm not going to argue with her about it. I'm being a little bit sheepish, I guess is the best way of saying it. But I appreciate, you know, where her heart is in all of this. And so it's a twofold thing. It's primarily just to encourage you to remind you that you are made to conquer. We'll have one or two pieces of swag that have the website on it, because Lena's right about this. I'm gonna succumb to her on this because she's right. And you know, it's a way to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's my whole purpose. And I said this over and over again, you guys, I just want to inspire you to draw closer to the Lord and to start living through the lens of eternity. So with that said, we're gonna jump into today's topic. We had a lot of announcements. I'm sorry, this is gonna be a long podcast. Sorry, not sorry. As we close out season one, it doesn't really change the content a whole lot. I think it's just a big milestone to say, wow, you guys, we've been on this journey for a whole year together. Thank you for being a part of this. Truly, truly thank you. You guys have been such a blessing. You know, it's funny, one of my favorite Bible teachers that I listen to, and I've had somebody on TikTok comment that I should stop listening to him because he's a Mason. Let's just clear it up. Rick Warren is not a Mason, okay? I love Rick Warren's teachings. I encourage you, if you want good, solid Bible teaching, to listen to Rick Warren's Daily Hope podcast. You know, I put him and other Bible teachers up on my website, madetoconquerpodcast.com resources, because I'm not a Bible teacher. I'm trying to point you to great Bible teaching if you want to grow in your knowledge of the Word of God. I'm here hoping just to inspire you to go deeper in your depth with God, but to grow in your knowledge of the Word of God, that's where Bible teachers come in. But, you know, one of the things that I've learned from Rick Warren is he shares the stories of how encouraged he is by how people's lives have been changed by his ministry. And I just wanted to before we jump into this, just pause and say, thank you guys. All of you who send me notes, who sign up for the newsletter, who follow me on social media, and put kind comments in, I can't tell you, it is such a spiritual battle being on social media. There are days when the Holy Spirit just has to, like, Tiana, you have to let it go. And every once in a while, I decide I'm going to engage, and the Lord's sitting back and I hear him going, how's this working out? Remember when I told you not to write that first comment, and now you're six comments in deep and nothing is happening productive here? In fact, you're causing more division. Yes, Lord, I hear you. It's hard. I get a lot of nasty things said to me. A lot of people who are under a bad spirit. We're going to talk about this a little bit more in today's podcast. And, you know, they're just attacking me. They're just a vessel for demonic spirits to attack me. And they think they're doing right. You know, they think they're standing up for the right thing, but they don't realize that they're being used as a tool by the enemy. And some of them are just plain and simply happy to be used as a tool of the enemy. It's a battle. It's hard. And so all of you who take the time to just drop notes, you encourage me. We're a body. We're a team. I do this not for my own glory. I don't do this to make a name for myself. I don't care if anybody knows Tiana Shoei. What I do care about, though, is that people love and serve Jesus Christ. I'm here to make disciples of Jesus, not me. But when we come together as the body of Christ and we build and we encourage each other, it makes a big difference. It's serving each other. And that's why I do this. And when you reciprocate that in all of your different ways, you know, Lena reciprocates it by, her support and the things that she creates. You know, those of you who write comments on my social media or send me emails or share this podcast with your friends, you're all playing a valid role and an important role in the body of Christ. And so I want to take the time to say thank you. Now, the very end of today's podcast. So stick with me to the end. We're going to start a new challenge and we're going to change starting in season two, assuming that I've gotten some feedback by then. We're going to start to change the format of this podcast a little bit. Like I said, it's not going to change the content, but it's going to change the format. Because I heard something very, very important when listening to a Bible teacher a few days ago. And he said, people respect what you inspect. And I'm going to challenge all of us at the end of this podcast and start asking you to email me your stories so I can share them on this podcast. Because for those of you that don't know, and I don't talk about this a lot because it's not, I don't see this as success. I see success as being faithful with what God has given me. But there are now hundreds of listeners. We're closing in on the thousands of listeners to each episode of this podcast. And so you are a part of a big group. And so I just say this to say that the time that you spend investing in just this one, and this should be just a small portion of what you're doing on the grand scheme of things, it's making a difference to the lives of hundreds of people. So thank you for that. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your encouragement. And I'm going to put a challenge in at the end of this, and we're going to start starting each podcast with the stories that I'm asking you to share in this challenge. Wow. Okay. Longest intro ever. Let's stop and invite the Holy Spirit to lead this conversation. And let's just dive into a word of encouragement for today. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a precious, incredible gift prayer is. Lord, this opportunity just to stop and just be still and know that you are God, like you told Moses, your faithful servant. Lord, there's so much about you that we just can't even begin to comprehend or understand. I love Job as he's going on this journey of just recognizing that your ways are not our ways. Your ways are higher than ours. And who are we to say to the Creator, why did you do these things? But Lord, it's not just the fear of you that should drive us, but just the awe of you. And so Holy Spirit, I just ask that your awe and the wonder of who you are would just be manifest in this time, Lord, that you would shine through, that we would walk away from this time, Father, just in awe of who you really are. Lord, just recognizing a little bit more how little we understand and being comfortable with knowing that it doesn't matter what we understand because we're in the arms of the Good Shepherd. Lord, I just give this time to you, this podcast to you. I lift up the listeners of this podcast. I thank you for bringing this group together, Lord. It's just mind-blowing to me when I think about how many people listen to this podcast. I honestly, Lord, it's not about numbers and you know that, Lord, but the fact that you're allowing me to bless so many of my brothers and sisters is such a humbling gift. And I just give it to you and I ask that you would bless it. I ask that this would be yours, not mine, not by strength nor by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. I just pray you would bless every person that's listening to this, Father, that they would walk away from this just with a desire to give you every part of their being. From the moment they arise to the moment they lay their head down, just asking you to even speak to them in their dreams. Lord, I just lift these brothers and sisters up to you. I just pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would come upon them, Lord, that they would be mighty warriors in your kingdom. Father, heavenly minded, wise in all they do, Lord, and just bringing you glory on earth, Father, faithful with what you've been given them. Lord, I just pray for every person that hears this. Lord, I just ask that on that day when we stand before you, that they would all hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Father, give us the hearts of servants. Give us the wisdom of God and just the love and the compassion of Jesus. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We ask that you would lead this time and we pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. All right, y'all ready for this? So what I was actually going to talk about today was what to do when you find yourself sinning and what it means to be a new creation in Christ and born again. Because we're all going to make mistakes. I've talked about this before, and I'll talk about it again in a future episode because I think this is important. But I think one of the worst pieces of doctrine that has recently started to get cleaned up within the Christian church, especially here in the United States, is this idea that we're still sinners after we get saved. And the Bible teaches very differently. The Bible teaches that we are a new creation in Christ, that we're born again, and that we are very much sinners prior to the transformation of Jesus in our lives and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But once we are filled with God's Spirit and we have given our lives to Jesus, we are washed in his righteousness and we are now new creations, and sin is not our nature any longer. That's death. That's what baptism represents. We are dying. It's a baptism of repentance. Remember, there are two baptisms, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of repentance. We are dying to our old self. One of the best sayings I've ever heard is, anytime you go to sin, you are resurrecting a dead man. Think about that. Every time you sin, you are resurrecting a dead man. Sin is a willful act once you're a born again, spirit-filled believer. And this is why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And I just wanted to encourage those of us who find ourselves occasionally grieving the Holy Spirit and resurrecting a dead person and deciding to walk into sin instead of following the leading of the Holy Spirit, that there's a way back, that there's repentance and it's okay. But that was not the message that the Lord had for me to share today. So let's go to Romans chapter 13. I'm probably going to get the most fired up you've ever heard. I kind of do this weird thing where but after I kind of get an idea of where I believe the Lord is leading and I sit down and I go through my notes, I just kind of walk through it out loud. And sometimes I walk in my backyard and do that. And I had to calm myself down a little bit as I was going through this. But this is actually something the Lord took me to this morning. And I just want to share it with you because I think that this is an important message for us to be paying attention to. So Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 11, Paul says, and do this, understanding the present time. So we're going to pause right there. Understanding the present time. Jesus talks about this, and we're going to go into the Gospel of Luke where Jesus talks about this. He talks about it in Luke and in Matthew, but we're going to focus on Luke's gospel today. Understand the present time. Jesus tells us we can look at the fig tree and know what season it is. We can look at the skies and know what season it is, but we don't recognize the seasons that are happening on earth. And so what Paul is saying to us is we need to understand the present time. He says, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Now, you know, again, I say at the beginning of this, and I've said this over and over again, you know, my hope is to draw you into a closer relationship with Jesus. I'm saying a different thing. I'm saying the same thing that Paul's saying in a different way. Wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. If this was true 2,000 years ago, how much more true is it today? And by the way, as I talk through some of the current events in just a few minutes, if you're not awake yet as to what is happening in the spiritual realm and how it is affecting the physical realm, if 2020 didn't wake you up, I don't know what will. And so that is why I just need to stop and say, wake up. Because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, some of you who are listening to this, this is not a new concept, but I think kind of what really has transformed my thinking over the past couple of weeks is I listened to a Bible teacher break down Revelation chapter 17 and 18. And Revelation chapter 17 and 18 are about the fall of Babylon, the prostitute on the beast, and then the fall of Babylon. Now, many people, Bible teachers over the years, have interpreted Babylon as being, there's two aspects of Babylon in the book of Revelation. There's the religious system, and then there's the economic system. And many Bible teachers have conflated those together and said, okay, it's Babylon is the Roman Catholic Church in because of the seven hills and there's seven things, you know, blah, blah, blah. The problem with that is that so much of what's described in Revelation chapter 17 about Babylon in Revelation chapter 18 isn't consistent with the Roman Catholic Church. It's actually a lot more consistent with the United States of America. Now, what was interesting about how this Bible teacher presented this is he said, I'm not saying that Babylon is the United States of America. I'm just saying, and he would go on to list the description of Babylon, and it paralleled almost exactly, if not perfectly, with the United States of America. And what this particular Bible teacher did is he separated out religious Babylon from economic Babylon and said, I do believe religious Babylon will be, you know, spearheaded by the Roman Catholic Church. And then we also have economic Babylon, which is very likely the United States. I know that a lot of people, I'm not here to debate this with you. So if you're one of these people who is like, no, that's not right, and you want to shut me off, no, just pause for a second. Okay. Because if the United States is not the Babylon listed in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, then I fear for the planet when a creature more vile than the United States of America comes upon the planet. And I'm going to go into a little bit more detail on that in just a minute. I'm not here to knock our country, but I'm here to wake us up. Like Paul says, wake up. And what is it that he addresses very, very specifically? Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. If you don't think that this country is steeped in darkness, you're not paying attention. And the very things that Paul addresses in Romans are so real and so alive and so happening in this country at an alarming pace that I just felt compelled after spending time in prayer and spending time in God's word to just say this again, wake up. And it's time for us to wake up and see what's happening in a spiritual realm and how that is impacting the physical world. So first thing that I want to do, and we're going to go through a couple passages of scripture here, and then we're going to talk about the United States of America and the world stage, because I know my audience is not just American. For those of you who are listening from Australia, New Zealand, South America, the UK, Europe, Canada, I have listeners from all over the world. Thank you guys, Zimbabwe. Thank you guys for listening in. This is just as relevant to you because what Babylon does and the impact Babylon has on the world is huge. But apart from that, this evil is not just specific to the United States of America. It's happening all over the world. We just happen to be the world leaders in this. So the first thing that I want to do is I want to talk about our identity. And the reason that I want to talk about our identity is because this sets the stage for everything else that we're going to talk about in today's podcast. So what's really, I think the biggest issue that the lukewarm church has is that they've stopped seeing their identity as Jesus. In other words, especially here in America and in other first world countries, we have this propensity to see our identity through our career, what we do for a living, through our relationships. I am a wife. I am a sister. I am a husband. I am whatever your identity is. We have all these different identities that we use to filter the world through. So when you think like a business person, and I see this a lot, by the way, in the C-suite world, you know, C-suite executives, their entire lens is filtered through the fact that I am an executive. And it's not an arrogant thing. It's a self-preservation thing because you oftentimes, when you're a C-suite executive, you live in a glass house. You're always scrutinized. Everybody's looking for a reason to ridicule you. And so you filter everything through. What conversations can I have? Who do I talk to? All of these things go through the lens of I'm an executive. I'll give you one example for me. I'm an athlete. I don't talk about it a lot on this podcast, but I've run over 70 ultra marathons. That's a distance longer than a marathon. I have done 30 plus miles over 70 times in my life. And five of those were 100-mile races where I ran 100 miles at one time. When you're an athlete, and I'm still an athlete. I still run. I still ride my bike. I'm still very active. I'm not doing ultra marathons right now because I've got other things to do with my time now. I had a lot of free time back then. But when you're an ultra marathoner, you think through everything through the lens of your fitness. Okay, my Saturday, I got to make sure I get in my long run. I need to make sure that my diet is on point. I need to make sure I go to bed at a certain time. Everything I do as an athlete is filtered through the lens of my athleticism. I get up in time to make sure I get a run in the morning, to make sure that I have the right food in my body. All of that comes through the lens. This is problematic as Christians if we have any lens that supersedes our lens as believers. In other words, we should always see everything in our lives through the identity of I belong to Jesus first. The first filter, the first lens, the first the first way we should identify ourselves is as believers in Jesus Christ. So I want to pause for just a moment. For those of you who are listening to this that are believers, does everything in your life filter through the lens of the fact that you belong to Jesus Christ? What areas in your life do you have another identity that is more important than who you are in Jesus? Because here's the danger in that. Nothing, no other single identity that you have has the eternal ramifications, the forever ramifications like your identity in Jesus Christ. The minute you allow something that is temporary to supersede the eternal, you've lost perspective. We are all guilty of this. This is why the Bible tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit, because the loudest voice in our head should be the Holy Spirit's voice, the leading of the Holy Spirit, the following the direction of the Holy Spirit. So we see things through the lens of eternity, because every decision we make on planet Earth has an eternal ramification for good or for bad. And it's so important for us to put on, this is what Paul is saying when he says, put on the armor of light, put on the full armor of God. It's another way of saying, let your identity, let the biggest part of your being be defined by who you are in Jesus Christ. So that is the first thing I want to establish. I want to stop and pause and ask you to take time this week. I don't give homework. I give homework as a coach all the time, but I do not give homework to my podcast listeners. You guys are going to have a list of homework at the end of this episode. I want you to take time, a minimum of 30 minutes. And I want you to sit down and I want you to explore with yourself and understand what areas of identity you have that conflict or compete or supersede your identity in Jesus Christ. And then figure out what has to happen for your identity in Jesus Christ to be the first filter that you see the world through. Now, the reason that this is so important is because as we start to set the stage and talk about why it is important for us to wake up and what we need to be waking up to as Christians right now, alive in 2021, as Iran is on the verge of a nuclear war with Israel, as we have a pandemic that is now again being promulgated, we have these mass vaccine mandates, which are killing people at an alarming rate. We're now up to over 10,000 people in the United States who have died from the vaccines, 30,000 in Europe, millions of people injured by this vaccine. Okay. I'm not trying to make a pro or anti. I'm talking about stand back and look at what's happening on a scale, the injuries, the deaths, the things that are occurring in our world, the natural disasters, and not to mention the promulgation of sin, which we're going to get into in just a minute. Wake up. It's time for us to pay attention to the season that we're in and make sure that we have our hearts and our minds and our lives right before the Lord. And we're going to talk about the warnings that Jesus gives us. But we need to set the stage of our identity being him first. And then we need to then, now through that filter, start to look at what's happening in the world. Because here's the problem. When I open up the news and I look at the news and I look at it only from my earthly perspective, I'm missing what's really going on. I don't watch very much news. I stay almost disconnected from the news. I kind of scan the headlines. I listen to Amir Safarsi. I get his Telegram channel and I pay attention to some of his headlines, but I stay out of the news for the most part. But when I decide that I'm going to just kind of scan the headlines, the first lens I put on is my faith lens. Okay. What do I know to be true? Remember that beliefs are a choice. Okay. So the choice that I have made as a Christian is to put my faith, my trust, and my hope in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus says, anybody who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of me. In other words, part of my decision to put my faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ is saying that I have counted the cost of following him. I recognize that my decision to follow him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will cost me everything on this planet, because I am not living for this world. I am living for another world. I have counted that cost, and I understand that I will be pressed, persecuted, crushed, perplexed, but not overcome. This is what Paul talks about in the book of Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians. I love this passage of scripture because it reminds me so much of Lord of the Rings. I guess I don't talk about the fact that I'm a huge Lord of the Rings fan. every time I hear this passage of scripture, I think of Legolas with his two blades just out there knocking them out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, hunger, in purity, in understanding, patience, and in kindness, and in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report, good report, genuine, yet regarded as imposters, known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. That is the cost of following Jesus. I have counted that cost. I hope all of you listening today have counted that cost. And if you have not counted that cost and you're listening today and this idea is foreign to you, let me just summarize what that cost is very simply to you. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a treasure in a field, a treasure beyond worth that you can imagine, a treasure beyond human comprehension. So he went and sold everything he had to buy that field so he could obtain that treasure. Everything that that following Jesus will cost you pales in comparison to the treasure that we receive through the sanctifying blood of Jesus Christ and the reward that we will get as choosing to be children of God, following and responding to his call. So once we understand that, now that is my belief. That is what I've chosen to believe. I've chosen to put my faith in Jesus Christ. All right. Now, as a result, the truth, the Bible becomes the source of truth for me. It is the source of the universal source of it is the universal source of truth. I believe this with all my heart. This is not because I've been brainwashed. This is not because I had nothing else to put my hope into. It is because through the experiences in the power of God in my life and through researching and understanding that God's word has proven to be true over and over again, that the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, the things that have occurred in this world, the things that are happening right now have all been written about thousands of years before, because we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who holds the sun, the moon, and the stars in his hands. He has control over everything, and there is nothing happening in this world that he does not see. And I see the Bible as being the source of that truth, period. And so with that filter, I now look at the events through the world. And this is what we're taught. This is how we're taught to think about the events in the world. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul explains to us what is happening in the world. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So what Paul is explaining to us is that the things that are happening around us are actually being influenced by the spiritual world. This is where angels and demons come in. They are both clearly documented in the Bible. This is not anything hokey pokey or anything that should raise alarm to you. Angels and demons are real. Angels are those messengers who have continued to serve the Lord. Demons are those who have fallen and have chosen to follow the enemy. Okay. So this is what's really driving everything. So when you get on and you look at the news and you understand what's happening and you're seeing it through the lens of the fact that there's a spiritual battle occurring in the world around us, and that spiritual battle has a physical impact. Now, let's talk about who Paul is writing this letter to. This comes from Ephesians, okay? The book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians is filled with God's power, the supernatural work of God. And that's what the book of Ephesians is all about. It's really amazing. I mean, he starts off the book by saying, you know, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, this is important to understand because this ties into what I just read in Ephesians 6. So we're in Ephesians chapter 1 right now, and we're starting in verse 21. So he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only of this present age, but also in the one to come. So Jesus has complete authority now over every single one of these authorities, but he has not yet stepped into that place and taken responsibility. Until then, guess who it falls onto? Us, the believers, through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, I will send to you a gift, the Holy Spirit. So now, until Jesus decides to come back and step into his rightful place as the ruler of this world, we are engaged in this battle. This is our battle. This is our time. This is our calling. This is our purpose. This is our mission. We are soldiers on a mission. And this is the lens we should be seeing the world through. Now, lest you think that this wasn't a real battle for them, let's go to the book of Acts. So we are reading from what I just read from you came from the book of Ephesians. And we're going to read about what actually was going on in Ephesus during Paul's ministry in Ephesus. Now, to give you guys a little bit of background, we're going to talk about the goddess Artemis because she comes up in Acts chapter 19. I did a little bit of research on Artemis worship because I've heard a lot of things about it. So Artemis is the Greek word for this goddess, and Diana would have been the Roman word. So you have Diana, Artemis, same thing. And by the time the Romans came in, which is, you know, Paul's time, they had cleaned up Artemis worship a good bit. But prior to Paul's time, there was a lot of sexual exploitation that went on in Diana in Artemis worship. So there appears to be strong evidence that there were young girls that were prostituted off, but most certainly there were female priestesses. The Romans kind of cleaned that up a little bit, but by the time we get to this period of time where Paul's there, she is still a dominant figure. She's morphed from a sexual figure to a more tomboyish and kind of the god of hunting, but still a prominent figure. And she is considered the twin sister of Apollo in Greek mythology. The daughter of Zeus, I believe. So kind of, you know, very prominent figure. So I just wanted to set the stage. In Ephesus, the temple of Artemis was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. Okay. So it was absolutely at its time, one of the most incredible buildings in the world at the time. It was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. So just to set the stage for what we're about to see happen in Acts chapter 19. Now, the reason why I'm going through all of this is because this is as relevant to us today in the United States of America and all across the world as it was to the Ephesians who Paul is writing to. So in chapter 19, it starts off talking about Paul baptizing some believers in Ephesians in the Holy Spirit. And there's a great number of people who came to the Lord. And this went on for 2 years. It says that Paul, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. So what happened in Ephesus with Paul's ministry was very supernatural. It says that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews went around driving out evil spirits, trying to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus, whom they heard. Oh, excuse me. I just totally butchered that passage. Okay, let's try this again. Verse 13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. The seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day an evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirits jumped on all of them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came openly and confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachma. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So we have this amazing, we have a lot of sorcery happening, demon possession. Paul is moving in some major supernatural ways. And verse 21, all this happened. Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia. So Paul leaves now. We're starting in verse 23. About that time, so about the time that all this is happening with Paul, there arose a great disturbance about the way, which was the way is how Christians were, like the faith of Christians was called the way back at this, you know, in the biblical time at Acts. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, this is who we just talked about, the goddess Diana, Artemis, same person, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together along with the workers and related trades and said, you know, my friends, we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray a large numbers of people here in Ephesus. And in practicality, the whole province of Asia. He says that the gods made by human hands are no gods at all. there is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. Okay, I just want to pause really quickly. So Diana worship and Artemis worship is one of the most prominent forms of worship in the world at that time. And it's so prominent that we have one of the seven natural wonders there. And we have this group of craftsmen who have become very wealthy off of Diana worship. Now, I could go on 1,000 different directions on this, but this is where we get some of the texts that Paul writes Timothy about women in the church, because in Diana and Artemis worship, women were the priestesses. They were the spiritual leaders. And so these women who were converting out of paganism into Christianity, there was a cultural shift that had to occur where they were not asserting authority over the men like they were accustomed to in Diana worship. And this is why in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, I do not permit a woman to usurp authority over a man. And a lot of people take this out of context to misunderstand the role of women in church. But what Paul's talking about and dealing with is these pagan women who had a very, very distorted understanding of spirituality and faith because of years of Diana worship. That's one little tidbit there. I'm not negating the authority structure that God has in place between men and women in the church. That's not what I'm trying to talk about. But what I'm talking about is part of the issue that Paul was addressing to the Corinthians, and when he says women should remain silent, and to Timothy, who is in Ephesus at the time that Paul's writing this letter, comes from the fact that this Diana worship was so prevalent and prominent in their culture that women didn't understand the structure that God had designed for the faith. And that's why Paul wrote so strongly about women in those churches. By the way, that's just a little side note, a little FYI. So now we're back in verse 28 in Acts chapter 19. They heard this and they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and I can't say this, Aristocrius, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. Verse 33. The Jews from the crowd pushed Alexander to the front. They shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours. "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So we have this story where Paul and his traveling companions, God is working powerfully, supernaturally through them. People are getting rid of their sorcery books. Massive numbers of people are being converted. And the tradesmen of the city are saying, "We're starting to lose money. This is going to become a problem for Diana worship. We got to put an end to this." And for hours, the city is in an uproar over this. And yet that same city, to those same group of people, Paul writes and he says, "Our battle is not against flesh and blood." I want you to pause for just a minute, and I want you to put yourself in the middle of that riot in Ephesus. Just stand there. Thousands of people around you screaming, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." How can you say that's not against flesh and blood? This is why it is so important for our primary lens and our identity to be through the Word of God. Because if we don't filter our lives, if we don't filter the things that are happening around us through the lens of the truth of the Bible and our identity in Jesus Christ, it's going to be very easy to be standing in a crowd of people screaming, "Great is Diana or Artemis," and forget that this isn't what's really happening. There's actually a spiritual battle occurring behind the scenes, and every person standing there screaming, "Great is Artemis of Ephesus," of the Ephesians, excuse me, is under a spiritual influence. Do you want to know who else is under that same spiritual influence? Crucify him. The mobs yelling, "Crucify him." This is why Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do," because he understood. He saw beyond the flesh and beyond the blood, and he saw into what was actually happening in the spiritual world, which is that these people were being demonically influenced to yell, "Crucify him." This is the real battle that we are in as Christians. And if we don't learn to get that lens right, everything that happens in the world around us, we are going to misinterpret, misunderstand, and miss our opportunity to do what God has called us to do in these times. So now, as I told you, listen to me, I'm getting all worked up about this. Woo, girl, take a breath. All right. I knew I was going to have to take a few breathers. So now we're going to go to the book of Luke chapter 21. We're going to go through what Jesus is teaching his disciples right here. You know, there's something that has stood out to me, you know, very, very profoundly as I've been going through the scripture, the book of Luke recently. And it's in chapter 20. And it's when the Sadducees, who were another religious group, you know, similar to the Pharisees, only they didn't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees come to Jesus and they say, all right, Jesus, we got one for you. If there's a resurrection, then they go through the law of Moses and say, okay, you know, you're technically speaking, you're supposed to marry your brother's wife if there are no children. So his line can be continued. And she marries seven men and never has a baby. So whose wife is she going to be at the resurrection? And Jesus is like, you guys think you got me, don't you? Do you ever have those moments with God where you think you're so smart and the Lord's like, that's cute, kid. That's cute. No, I am way ahead of you on this one. And that's this Jesus. He says, people of this age marry and are given marriage. Now here's the verse that has stuck out to me. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They can no longer die. They are like the angels. They are God's children since they are children of the resurrection. Those who are considered worthy. This is why Bible teachers who teach this coasting Christianity, like you're saved, God picked you, don't worry, you don't have anything to worry about, have not read the Bible. I say that kind of tongue in cheek. They think they have, but I mean, the Bible is so clear about not becoming disqualified by staying, you know, staying in the fight, staying engaged, because the one who took his talent and buried it, what happened to him? What he had was taken away from him and he was thrown out to where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We are not on a mission where we get to take what God has given us and buried it. We have a job to do. Those who are considered worthy. So now we're going to go out and we're going to Luke chapter 21. And the Lord is teaching his disciples what's going to happen. And so he starts to explain to them what's coming up in the future. And we get some glimpses into what John gives us more in the book of Revelation, but we also get some glimpses into just the immediate punishment that occur. So we get, you know, what's amazing about biblical prophecies, it often has multiple applications. You know, so, you know, there are certain things that are specific in one single application. There are some messianic prophecies, for example, that Jesus fulfilled and they were fulfilled that one time. But there are times when we see in the scripture where the Lord kind of, I guess the best way of saying it is that prophecy casts a long shadow before it. That's a Dr. David Jeremiah quote. And what he's saying is that you begin to see the foreshadowing of these things before they come to pass. And so what Jesus talks about here is that there's going to come a judgment of the people who rejected Jesus. And that's what happened in AD 70, where Titus Justus came in. But that is not the final judgment that Jesus talks about. And he distinguishes between the two, and we're going to kind of pick up on that. But there's a couple key things he says in here. We're going to talk about all of them. The first thing he says, starting in verse 8, is watch out that you are not deceived. The number of believers that I come across that think that they can't be deceived hurts my soul. Satan has always and will always work through deception. This is why filtering everything through the lens of understanding what's happening in the spiritual realm is so important, because we need to be aware of where we can be deceived. Right now, there is so much deception going on in the world. It's astounding to me. Now, Jesus is specifically in this context talking about not falling for false messiahs, but the idea of not being deceived is it's all throughout the Word of God. This is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gift of discernment is a gift of the Holy Spirit. We're taught in the book of Revelation that the world is going to be deceived by the beast. It is going to be through deception. Satan does not win in the truth. Let me explain to you. If Satan was actually honest with people, nobody would follow him.
So let me just explain this deal to you. I'm going to give you 30 seconds of pleasure for an eternity of burning in hell. Yin?
Nobody would buy that deal if they actually knew what they were getting themselves into, except for those who truly love evil more than God. And that's ultimately what ends up happening in this divide and in God's judgment, is that there are people who truly would rather be in the presence of Satan than in God's presence. And that is their choice. That is why we have a free will decision in this process. But do not be deceived. So Jesus said, "For many will come in my name, claiming I am he, the time is near. Do not follow them." So there are going to be false messiahs that prop up. Now, mind you, false messiahs are more likely to occur for the Jewish people than they are Christians. Because if you've read your Bible ever, you know that there will be no mistaking the second coming of Christ. He will come in the clouds. You won't miss him. He's not going to be some dude in the desert claiming to be Jesus. But where this may become problematic are for the Jews who are still waiting for their Messiah. He says, "When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first. The end will not come right away." So Jesus says, okay, there's still going to be things that happen. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes, famines, pestilences, fearful events, great signs. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. So he's saying, okay, there's going to come a time, and this is what the book of Revelation teaches us, where there will be heavenly signs and wonders. The earth is going to start to groan under the weight of sin and the consequences of sin. And before all this, they will seize you. They'll hand you over to synagogues, put you in prison. You will be handed over before kings and governors, all on account of my name. So you will bear testimony to me. Verse 14, "But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." We know that this scripture was partly fulfilled through the stories we see in the book of Acts. It's not done yet, though. And Jesus tells us it's not done in a few verses down. So we see some partial fulfillment of this in the book of Acts. We see where the Holy Spirit gave Paul and other speakers divine wisdom, Stephen, divine wisdom through the Holy Spirit, fulfilling exactly what Jesus said. But this is also true for us today, because this very concept also is in Psalm 119, where it says, "I will stand before kings." This is a fulfillment of a prophecy from Psalm 119. "I will stand before kings and tell of your good deeds," comes from Psalm 119. So this is not completely fulfilled. It is partially fulfilled, but not completely fulfilled. Just like some of the messianic prophecies are partially fulfilled, not completely, because some of them speak of his first coming and some of them speak of his second coming. And since I'm already way over on time on this, you guys want a quick little FYI Bible tip? This is something most people don't know. Why was Moses not allowed in the promised land? If you said it was because he struck the rock, you were right. Okay, what does that mean? Some of you are going, "I have no idea what you just said." All right. So while the Israelites were wandering in the desert, there are two times when they ran out of water, and God caused water to pour forth from the rock. The first time, God said, "Moses, go in front of the people, take your staff, strike the rock, and I will cause water to flow from the rock." And there is now archaeological evidence that has discovered this. And so it's this beautiful story of God providing water for his people flowing from a rock. The second time they were in this predicament, Moses went back to God and said, "God, please, give us water." And the Lord said, "Okay, but Moses, this time I want you to speak to the rock." So Moses stood up in front of the people, and rather than speak to the rock, he took his staff and beat it a second time. Now God caused water to flow through it. He honored Moses' authority, but he punished Moses and said, "Because you did not do what I told you, to speak to the rock, not to beat it, you will not be allowed to enter the promised land." Now I want you to take a second and take in what just happened. Moses, set apart from birth, rejected the wealth and the privilege of Egypt, to wander in the desert for 40 years until he became the leader, faces the most powerful leader in the world at the time, crosses through the Red Sea, spends his entire life in service to a people in rebellion to God, continues to lay his life down, spends multiple occasions, 40 days on the mountain without eating or drinking. And he's not permitted to go into God's promise to Abraham, the promised land that God promised Abraham, because he hit a rock. Here is why this was such a significant disobedience to God. The rock is symbolic of Jesus Christ. The first coming of Jesus Christ, he was struck and life flowed through him. the second coming of Jesus Christ. It will be by the word of his mouth, the power of his mouth. This is why it says, I come to you with a two-edged sword coming out of my mouth, that life will flow through Jesus Christ at the second coming. That is a partially fulfilled prophecy. And God was using it to display how the Messiah was going to work. And Moses broke that picture by striking the rock a second time. It is supposed to be through the power of the spoken word, through the authority given through Jesus, that now he does not need to be struck, but yet through speaking that he will flow life onto this planet. Boom, little Bible trivia there. Side note. but that was why Moses' punishment was so severe. So some of these scriptures, again, are only partially fulfilled. This is one of them. Verse 16, you will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and everyone, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Didn't say get hurt. He said, perish. Okay. Remember, we are working for eternal life. Stand firm and you will win life. Now, this is where it gets relevant to us. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of the punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. What Jesus is saying is that there's going to come an event. This was not Titus Justus in AD 70, which there's a certain group of people who mistranslate these prophecies and think that the book of Revelation has already occurred. This is not. No, Jesus is saying that there will come a time that will be unmistakable on this planet. Okay. There will be no mistaking that this has occurred. And we will know that the beginning of this will happen because Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies. And it's going to be so bad, get out of Jerusalem. And we see this, we see these prophecies again show up in the book of Revelation. We also see them some in some of the Old Testament prophets and some of the minor prophets. For this is the time of the punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. So we have the day of the Lord, which is written about over and over again as the day that God releases, you know, his wrath on, I don't know if his wrath is the right word, but basically releases his punishment on the world. And this is what we see happening in the book of Revelation. So in verse 23, Jesus says, how dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. So it is wrath. I was right. They will fall by the sword and be taken as prisoners to all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until, and this is key because this is the time and period that we are in right now. The times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The reason that Jesus has not come back yet is because the time of the Gentiles is still going on. We are in between what's called the 69th and 70th week of Daniel. In other words, if you look at the book of Daniel, there is going to come the 70th week of Daniel. This is the tribulation period. We are, the 69th week has ended. That means the Messiah has come and died. And in between the 69th and 70th week is the time of the Gentiles. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 13 and 14. Actually, he starts it in 12, 13, 14. He's explaining to the Gentiles the role that we have, the place that we have in the promises of God, and how God told us in the Old Testament, in the prophets, that he was going to extend grace to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous for a period of time. That is the time that we are in right now. We are in the period of the Gentiles. This is what Jesus is talking about. In verse 25, he says, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, the earth and the nations will be in anguish and perplexed at the roaring and tossing of the sea. So it's going to go on for a little while, but I'm going to skip down because I want to start in verse 34 because this is the warning Jesus gives us. So let's quickly go through the warnings Jesus gives us. Don't be deceived. Don't worry about what you're going to say. I'm going to give you what you need to say. Be careful. Oh, sorry. Now this is the next two things that he tells us. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness. In other words, you're going to allow things to take place in your heart that cause you to carouse or be drunk, carefree about your life, or the anxieties of life and the anxieties of life. In other words, you're going to be so worried about the temporary, you're not thinking about the eternal, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. If you are not prepared, you will be caught up in this mess. Now, this is what Jesus says in verse 35, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Ah, okay. So two other things Jesus tells us here, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. So Jesus is saying, get your heart right. This is the same thing that I'm saying, but get your lens correct. Let you see everything through the lens of eternity. Because if not, you're going to be busy doing the things of the world when you should be looking out for me, because it will come on those who live on the face of the earth suddenly. Be always on the watch. So we are to guard our hearts, be always on the watch, and then pray that we may be able to escape all that has happened. Have you ever prayed to ask the Lord to escape what is about to happen? If you have not, that is a commandment of Jesus, something he taught us to do. I would encourage you to start praying. Now, this is where we're going to start getting into the real meat. All of this was setting the stage for that. Oh, are you guys still with me? Take a deep breath. All right. Going back to Romans chapter 13, wake up. The hour has come for you to wake from your slumber. Jesus is telling us that we are supposed to be on guard, watching out for him, praying that we would escape these things that are going to be coming on the planet Earth. And he gave us the signs of the things to pay attention to. And this is exactly what Paul is saying to the Romans. He's saying, pay attention to these things, because if not, you're going to be doing the deeds of darkness, which is exactly what Jesus talked about. You're going to be, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. If you do not see that this is the way of the world right now, okay, I'm just going to talk about some, I mentioned this, I kind of touched on them just a second ago. I'm just going to talk about some of the things happening in our world right now. Okay. Now, again, I mentioned that I listened to this Bible teaching, and this Bible teacher did a really compelling job saying, I'm not going to say that Babylon is the United States of America, but when you compare what the Bible says about Babylon, not the religious, but the economic system, when you compare all the things that she has done, that the prostitution, the blaspheme, the demonic worship, you know, it's gross. It's gross, the things that she entices the world to do. When you see these descriptions in the book of Revelation, and I'm not going to go into it for the sake of time, but I would encourage you to listen, find some Bible teachers. I've got on my website in the resources section through the Bible teaching, read for yourself the book of Revelation, read chapters 16, 17, 18, learn about Babylon. And I'm going to quote the Reverend Billy Graham on this one, because I think he made a profound statement in this. If God does not judge the United States of America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. So let's just talk about some basic statistics about this country, okay? At a very high level, and I'm not trying to get super mathematical here with you. Did you know that we're the number one creator and distributor of pornography in the world? Now, let's just talk about pornography at a high level. If you look at pornography, I'm going to tell you right now, not only is it a sin before God, because Jesus says, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. Not only are you living in adultery, but you are doing irreparable harm to yourself. This is why Paul says in the book of Corinthians that anybody who sins sexually sins against their body, because Paul understands that there is a spiritual and physical element that occurs when we involve ourselves in sexual sin. This is the consequences. All sin separates us from God, but the consequences of sin are different. If I kill somebody versus say, I don't like you, or, you know, speak hatefully towards somebody, the consequences of those actions are very different. They are both still sin, but the consequences are different. But pornography is deadly. It is deadly to the human soul. It is a cancer in so many different ways. But let's just talk about, apart from God's laws, let me explain to you why God has forbade pornography. It is not okay. It is not docile. It is not innocent by any nature. Not only are the sex workers who are involved in pornography extremely harmed in this process, if you think that these people are all willing and innocent, you are gravely mistaken about how dark this industry is. It is a demonic, dark, oppressive industry. And every time you give any ounce of your energy to it, you are opening yourself up to the demonic realm, and you are submitting yourself to an authority other than that of Jesus Christ. And you have to do so. You have to grieve the Holy Spirit. You have to say, you know what, Holy Spirit, I'm going to put you aside, because none of us would look at pornography with Jesus sitting right next to us. And by the way, if you're filled with this Holy Spirit, you have to push him aside in order to enter into this realm. But apart from that, fact. Here's the way our brains work. When we experience sexual pleasure, we have a dopamine release. It's a dopamine rush. Okay. So when we expose ourselves to continual sexual arousal, what we are doing is we are creating dopamine pathways in our brain, which means that we are becoming more and more accustomed to the dopamine releases. It becomes more normalized. And what ends up happening is we need more to stimulate that dopamine rush and enjoy that pleasure. And so what ends up happening is we create such deep dopamine pathways in our brains when we become pornography addicts that you have to have more of it or more erotic. And eventually pornography will lead its way into actually physically acting out. But ultimately where it leads is to pedophilia. Now, many of you are saying, how dare you? There's no way I would touch a child. But I can almost guarantee you that almost 100% of pedophilia started off with just regular pornography. And here's why. I'm putting back on the lens of the spiritual world. Satan wants to destroy us as babies. Okay. This is why Molech worship at the very beginning of the Bible was one of the ways that Satan got back at God was by burning babies alive on the statue of Molech. If you are unaware of Molech worship, which goes back to the very book of Genesis, it is the practice of heating up a molten lava statue and putting babies alive in the hands of the statue until they burn to death. It was human sacrifice. This was a normal part of the pagan worship, which, by the way, when God went in and told the Israelites to destroy people, it's because this is what they were doing. Oh, by the way, 63 million babies killed in this country. Okay. So ultimately, Satan wants to destroy us as children. If he can get nasty, filthy hands on you as a child, he's reprogrammed you. And now you've become a sexual addict until the Holy Spirit sets you free. One of the first things Satan wants to do is get his hands on our children. And so if you don't think that pedophilia is becoming normalized in our society, you're not paying attention to what's happening in our culture. Right now, as we speak, don't take my word for it. Google the movie Out. It's a Disney cartoon. Do you know what it's about? Teaching children how to come out as homosexuals to their parents. Why are we making cartoons teaching children about sex? Period. We know what the Bible says about homosexuality. I'm not here to debate that. I'm here to say that Jesus said, anybody who causes one of these little ones to stumble, it is better for you to take a millstone and tie it around your neck and throw yourself into the ocean than to cause one of these little ones to sin. We have now normalized the discussions of sex with children. And if you don't see this, and if this does not cause your insides to burn, it's time to wake up. This should enrage every spirit-filled Christian that they are going after children and normalizing this stuff. And how many Christians do I see who put their Disney ears on and walk around and promote these companies that are systematically being used by Satan to destroy and get their filthy hands on children? And I'm sorry, I'm getting worked up about this, but I'm telling you, this is happening under our watch. This is our responsibility as Christians to be on our knees fighting this battle spiritually, because this is our time. And this is exactly what we see happening in the book of Ezekiel's chapters 8 and 9. What is happening in chapters 8 and 9? There's sexual immorality. There's debauchery occurring in the temple. God gives Ezekiel a vision. And then in chapter 9, there are people who are lamenting what is happening in society, and God marks them as his own. Do you understand that the mark of the beast is a counterfeit for those who are marked by God? What Satan is saying is, if you're not going to be marked, I want to create a counterfeit. I'm going to mark you as my own. But God is the one who created the original mark. He tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 6, write my words and my laws upon your foreheads and your hands. Let it be, I'm going to place my mark on your heart and my mark on your actions. And then in Ezekiel, we see an actual physical mark. And this comes back up in the book of Revelation when the 144 are sealed by God. And the plagues and the things that occur in the book of Revelation, you cannot touch those who are sealed by God. If you are sealed by God, if you are filled with his Holy Spirit, which is what the book of Romans tells us is the seal, then that means that you are lamenting the absolute disgusting sexual perversion that is happening in our country right now on our watch. And if you don't want to agree with me about Disney and about Target, that's fine. Then how about you pay attention to what's happening in the school system right now? watch some of these videos of parents bringing the material that their children have been sent home with and reading it out loud. I watched a mother who stood at a school board meeting read a story about a little boy who was being sodomized in the bushes at a church camp. And this was reading material that was being sent home to a child to read. And this is happening across America in this country right now under our watch. This should infuriate all of us. These are children we're talking about. And not only are we mass murdering them in the millions, but now the enemy is normalizing this. And if you don't think that's enough, then you know what MEP stands for? Do you know what MEP stands for? Or MAP, I'm sorry. Minor attracted person. They're now normalizing the term of pedophilia. This is what Satan is after. This is why the Bible says that our battle is not against flesh and blood. The demons and the principalities and the powers of this world want children, because if they can get you as a child and they can program you as a child, then it is so much harder to undo the damage that has been done to you. Now you've got a group of robots who will take your mark, who will follow the world system and not question it. And if you can't see that that is happening to our culture and our society at an alarming pace, you should. It's time to wake up. And if that's not enough, the child sex trafficking that happens in this country alone, Maxine Giswell or whatever that creep's name is on trial right now. For years of child sex trafficking. This is the world in which we live. And Jesus said, if you are not looking for me, if you are not praying to escape these things, if we are not being like Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 on our knees, or like those in Ezekiel chapter 9, praying and lamenting and battling and engaging in the spiritual battle that we are in, you guys, you're gonna miss the things that Jesus told us to pay attention to. This should cause us all grief. We should all be heartbroken over these things. And that's just the tip of the icebergs, my friends. I could go on. I could go on about the conditioning that's happening in our society with the vaccine. Now, I don't talk a lot about the vaccine on here. I mentioned some statistics about the number of people it's hurt and harmed, but I'm gonna talk about it shortly. Now, I'm gonna pause for just a second, because obviously I got a little emotional in that last section, but I want to pause and I just want to set the stage. I want to clear the air for just 1 second. Okay. We all have what's called cognitive bias. Once you've chosen to believe a thing, your brain is automatically going to be biased towards believing what you choose to believe. That cognitive bias is good or bad, depending upon what you choose to believe. Now, as a Christian, my cognitive bias is towards the Word of God. I will always believe and filter through information through the Word of God. So when something comes to me that's counter, you know, contradicts the Word of God, my cognitive bias will automatically disassociate from it. This is what cognitive dissonance is. This is why we have so many people who can be confronted with the truth, but not be able to see it, because their cognitive bias has created a dissonance. So they can't accept the truth because their bias won't let them see the truth. Okay. This is why some people, this is what Paul talks about in the book of Romans chapter 1, when he says God just gives them over to a depraved mind, okay? Because then when you try to confront somebody who's a pornography addict, for example, or a pedophile, and you try to tell them that they're bad, in order to continue in this disgusting behavior, they have to have created a cognitive bias that keeps them dissonant from the truth and the reality of the harm that they're doing to the people who are victims of this, and to the harm that they're doing themselves. This is called cognitive dissonance, cognitive bias. Okay. When I talk about the vaccine, your cognitive bias is automatically going to spike. And so if you are vaccinated, you're automatically going to have a bias towards vaccines are fine and safe. If you're not vaccinated, you're automatically going to have a bias towards vaccines are not safe. I want you to take those biases and put them to the side. I'm not here to debate with you whether you made a good or a bad decision about the vaccine. That's not what I'm here to do. That is between you and the Lord. The only thing that I will say right now to every single Christian who is listening to this podcast right now, if you are not taking everything in your life before the Lord and seeking Him in everything, in today's world, you are making a serious mistake. Do not lean on your own understanding and understand that the vast majority of what is being communicated through our government and through the media is not coming from Jesus Christ. Because this is where, again, that filter and that identity that I talked about at the very beginning is so important. Jesus said, you are either for me or you are against me. If somebody is not under the lordship and the authority of Jesus Christ, they are under the influence of the devil. I don't care how nice and cute and pretty and innocent they seem. You're either following Satan or you're following Jesus. There is no in between. And by the way, there are a lot of people who think they are following Jesus, but are following Satan, AKA the Pharisees. Crucify him. They did not crucify Jesus just because they didn't like what he said. They crucified Jesus because in their own self-righteousness, they were preserving and protecting their faith. They thought they were doing right by God to crucify Jesus. So keep in mind that there are many people who call themselves Christians who are not under the lordship of Jesus Christ. They are following a different spirit. This is a basic biblical principle, which is why we started in Ephesians chapter 6. You need to understand this from a fundamental perspective. If you're not under Jesus's influence, you're under the enemy's influence, and he masquerades as an angel of light. So he pretends to do good things. Okay. So gotta take a deep breath on this. I know I told you this was going to be an emotional one for me because it's so time. It is so time for us to wake up. All right. All right. So going back to the vaccine topic. Okay. I'm not here to tell you what you did or didn't do is right. I just want to go back. And I said before, if you are not taking everything as a Christian right now to the Lord, then you are making big mistakes. Because as I said before, the enemy works through deception. And this is the means by which he is controlling the world. And we're going to talk a little bit more. And then I'm going to get off current events. We're going to get into some encouragement because I actually have a positive story, a message for you at the end of this. But we have to sit through. We have to deal with the ugly that is happening in our world right now in the way that God says he's going to judge. But Proverbs 3, verse 5. Pause for just a moment. I know I've talked about a lot of different things and maybe I've gotten your emotions as riled up as I've gotten mine, but Proverbs 3:5, this is not a sometimes thing. This is an always thing. This goes back to what I said at the very beginning, everything through the lens of I belong to Jesus. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your bones and nourishment to your health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Okay, I say this to say that we are not living in a day and age where you can go on autopilot anymore. We cannot trust what the government is telling us. We cannot trust what the news is telling us. There's only one source of truth in this world, and it's the Bible. His name is Jesus, and he gives us his Holy Spirit to lead us into that wisdom. Now, I say this to set the stage for this, okay? I am not telling you, again, that if you've taken the vaccine, you've done something wrong. If you haven't taken the vaccine, you haven't done something right. I personally have chosen not to take the vaccine. It's my own personal decision. I did that well in advance of the data that's come out showing the injuries and harm this vaccine has caused because I do things all natural. I'm a very health conscious person and I mess very little with the pharmaceutical industry. Pharmaceutical industry there's two sides to one coin, which are in the one hand, it's done a lot of miraculous things to save lives. But on the other hand, prescription drug deaths and deaths from pharmaceuticals are one of the highest killers in this country. And so, you know, to be able to look at the pharmaceutical industry and not see both sides to that coin is to be naive and ignorant to what's happening. And by the way, you know, there have been many FDA approved drugs that they've had to pull off the market later. This is why all these trial attorney commercials show up on your TV. Contact me if you've been harmed by this drug, because the FDA has approved something doesn't mean it's safe. But here's the real concern I have with the vaccine, okay? And this is where I need you to wake up. It's not about the vaccine. It's about the messaging behind the vaccine that I have a problem with. Do it or else you can't. Do it or else you can't. Go into restaurants in Los Angeles. Go into restaurants in New York. Fly on a plane. Work your job. There are some things I can't talk about. But if you think for 1 minute my decision to stay unvaccinated hasn't affected me, you don't know my story. The messaging behind this vaccine is conditioning for what is coming with the mark of the beast. Now, some of you may be very offended by this statement, and I'm okay with that because I am not here to say things that are popular. I am here to say what is necessary. And Paul says this. He says this when he's saying goodbye to the Ephesians. Actually, we talked about this a little bit in Acts chapter 19, but he goes on and he says goodbye to them. And And this is what he says. Start in Acts chapter 20, verse 25. And he's speaking to the Ephesians at this point because he's left and he's about ready to go back to Jerusalem. And he knows that when he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be taken away in chains. And that's what he says. He says in verse 23, I know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prisons and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying the good news of God's grace. Verse 25. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number of men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. So remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. If Paul warned for 3 years, night and day with tears, how much more should we not be looking out for each other as the body of Christ? And I'm telling you right now that the language behind this vaccine passport is conditioning for ultimately what we see in Revelation chapter 13. And just in case you need a quick reminder of this, Revelation chapter 13, the second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads. Verse 17, so they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark. And when you go forward, just a few more chapters, one more chapter, chapter 14, verse 9, a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. Verse 12, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. It is time to wake up. If you can't see what's happening from a sin level, from a conditioning perspective, the normalization, what they're doing to our children, and I just scratched the surface. Let's not talk about the whole new doing away with gender. Did God really say that he made them male and female? The absolute hypocrisy and the things, this should cause every spirit-filled Christian to lament what's happening. We should be doing what Daniel was doing in Daniel chapter 9, praying, because this is a spiritual battle. This is why Paul tells the Ephesians, who knew better than anybody, which we saw in Acts chapter 19 with what happened with Artemis, that this is not a battle we can win just doing what Paul was doing in the physical realm, getting out there and sharing the gospel. It's a spiritual battle, and it starts with our hearts. It starts with us doing a check-in and saying, am I seeing everything through the lens of the truth of the Bible and of the fact that I belong to Jesus Christ? And am I being wise about what is happening? And am I paying attention to what's going on? Because if that's not enough, right now, today, as we speak, I'm recording this on November 30th. Iran is in talks in Vienna. They have enough materials now to make a nuclear bomb. And they are very clear that they have two targets, the United States and Israel. We have the Abrahamic religion being formed, which is a combination of Judaism, the Roman Catholic Church, and the Muslim faith. We have the One World Economic Forum ready to do what's called the Great Reset, where they want to create a single economic system for the world. You know who else talks about this? The Book of Revelation, the Bible, the things that we're supposed to be paying attention to, the things that Jesus told us to be on watch for. You guys, our time is so short. And I know I feel like a broken record with this, but this was not the direction I was going with this podcast. And this is what the Holy Spirit took me to. Everything I'm reading to you this morning, the Lord took me to in my devotions. And all I could hear is wake up. Is your heart breaking about the normalization of sexualization of children? Is your heart breaking about what they're doing to our school systems? If you think it hasn't affected you yet, it's because it's just yet. It's coming. This is what's happening. And it's time for the church to wake up and get busy doing what we're told to be doing, which is how we're going to conclude this podcast. So I have four challenges for you guys as we wrap this up, because it seems like a lot of doom and gloom, and it's not. God's in control. In fact, I wasn't planning on reading this, but you know, oh well, welcome to my podcast. And I was reading this morning in the Book of Job, which, by the way, I used to avoid the Book of Job at all costs, because I used to think if I read the Book of Job, I was going to suffer and I wanted to avoid suffering. And then God says, wait, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. It comes from Romans chapter 5. But Job chapter 26, verse 7, he spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. He wraps up the waters in his clouds, yet the clouds do not burst under their weight. He covers the face of the full moon, spreading his clouds over it. He marks out the horizons on the face of the waters for a boundary between light and darkness. The pillars of the heavens quake, aghast at his rebuke. By his power, he churned up the sea. By his wisdom, he cut Rahab to pieces. By his breath, the skies became fair. His hand pierced the gliding serpent. And these are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power? That's who we serve. Those are but the outer fringe of his works. God's in control of this. It's time to wake up. We need to be disgusted by this sexuality. This is what Jesus is writing to the churches. He warns them against forsaking their first love. He warns them against normalizing sexualization in the church. This is what he says when he says, you tolerate that woman Jezebel and you hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. He's talking specifically about sexual issues in that. That's to the church of Pergamum and to the church of Thyatira. To the church of Sardis, you think you're awake, but you're dead. To the church of Laodicea, you're lukewarm and you think you have everything you need. It's time for us to wake up. These are the warnings Jesus gave us. Don't forsake your first love. Don't normalize sexualization and sexual immorality in your church. Wake up. If you're dead, you're dead and you don't realize it. Get out of lukewarm state. So here are my four challenges to you. If you do not already have a practice of reading your Bible every day, read your Bible every day. You need God's word as much as you need water, air, and food. You need God's word. You are not, if you are a born again Christian and you are filled with God's Spirit, you are not, you're a new creation. Your new lens, your new being, your new identity is that in Jesus, which means the most important thing you need to do is to nourish that part of who you are, which is the biggest part of who you are. So spend time in God's word every day. Pray continually. I've already done a podcast on this. Be in prayer. There's there's different modes of prayer. There's modes where it's just a quiet moment where you were sitting and you were just praying. Or then there's the walking through the world. I can't tell you how many times I feel the tinge, the nudge of the Holy Spirit. And I say, all right, Lord, there's something you're about to do here. I invite you into this moment. And then the Holy Spirit through me ministers to somebody or creates a divine appointment. I can't tell you how many divine appointments I've had over the past year. It's been bizarre, but it's not that I'm special. It's just that I'm awake enough to hear. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm awake enough to hear the Holy Spirit nudging me. Be awake enough to hear the Holy Spirit. Get plugged into the body. So challenge one, read your Bible daily. Challenge two, pray continually. Challenge three, get plugged into the body of Christ. Whatever this looks like for you, find believers where you can get together and you can encourage one another. Do not forsake getting together, as so many have gotten in the habit of doing. And number four, find out what God wants you to be doing and then go do it. Now, that may seem easier. I talked about this a little bit in my podcast, God Gave You Gifts, Now Go to Use Them. But there are two things that the Lord tells us that every one of us should be doing. In Isaiah chapter 58, the Lord is teaching his people what he considers real fasting, not just not eating and looking miserable. But he says in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6, it is not the kind of fasting I have chosen, is not the kind of fasting I've chosen to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor, the wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call the Lord and he will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing of finger and malicious talk, if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry to satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in the sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. It just keeps going. I encourage you to read all of Isaiah chapter 58. We are called to be setting free the oppressed. And this is both a spiritual and a physical concept. And so physically, how can you serve the world around you? More statistics that this Bible teaching on Babylon shared is, did you know that for a first world country, the United States is the lowest in charitable donations? We give less than $34 a year per person in this country to nations who you can't even imagine the wealth we have in this country. I know some of you listening are like, no, you don't understand how poor I am. You can't even imagine the wealth we have in this country. If you've not spent time in a third world country, you can't even imagine the wealth we have in this country. And yet we are one of the least generous when it comes to charitable donations out of first world countries. And I'm not saying that God has not blessed this country, and I'm not saying God has not done a lot through this country, but I'm saying our work is far from over. And the last thing, you know, find out what God wants you to be doing. We just covered part of that. The last thing is what Jesus commanded us to do. Go make disciples of all nations. And so in closing, you know, my challenge to you is wake up. And part of that waking up process is seeing the world through the lens of the fact that you belong to Jesus first and foremost. And the way that you nourish that is to read your Bible daily, pray continually, get plugged into the body of Christ, and then start doing what God has called you to do. And we know that at a minimum, it is to share the gospel and make disciples. And it is to be taking care of the oppressed. And I can tell you God has more than that in store for you. This is what he tells us all throughout his word. He's created us uniquely with a purpose. Psalm 139, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You have a role. You have a specific job. You have a purpose on this planet. And if you don't use it, not only are there consequences for that, parable of the talents, but you're robbing people of what God has created uniquely to work through you. And so I wrap up Those are my four challenges, but I wrap up with this final piece. I want to hear your stories of you sharing the gospel. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's always going to turn into a conversion. I had a situation once where the Lord gave me an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. And after talking to him, the Lord sent many people to share the gospel with him. And he did not want to submit to the Lordship of Jesus. And in closing, the Lord really laid it on my heart to give him my Bible. I happened to have it in my car that day. It was a long story, but the Holy Spirit just told me, take your Bible with you. I was actually out hiking. And I randomly ran into this, like somebody on a remote trail. And the Lord just wanted him to hear the gospel and be given an opportunity to repent one more time. And, you know, I don't understand that. And so long story made short, I gave him my Bible. And a few weeks later, he sent it back to me. He somehow looked me up, found my address, and mailed it back to me. And it was his ultimate rejection of the gospel. Now, I could have taken that personally, but it wasn't about me. It was about him and his spiritual battle with the Lord. Not every story of us sharing the gospel turns into a soul one, because it's not about the outcome. It's about obedience to what God has called us to do. Victory in the kingdom of God is obedience. And so my challenge to all of you who are listening to this, apart from those four things, well, this actually does fall into the fourth thing, is to share the gospel at least once a week and ask the Lord to create those divine appointments, because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray that the Lord would send workers into the harvest. And then I want to hear your stories. Good, bad, ugly. I don't care. That's not the point. I want to hear your stories. And so email them to me at tiana@curadorco.com. And that's T-I-A-N-A at curador, C-U-R-A-D-O-R-C-O.com. Curador Co. Curador Company is my company. And I will share your stories online. I will, you know, change any names. If you want information, remain confidential, I'm happy to do that. But we need to get into the habit of doing this. Now, here's my one caveat. It needs to be Spirit-led. Okay. So my point is that when you ask the Lord to create those appointments for you, he will open that door for you. And I don't want you to force this, but I want you to be thinking in the back of your mind continually, every interaction you have, Lord, is this something you want me? Is this where you want to work? Is this where you want to share? What? And when you are allowing the Holy Spirit to lead that conversation, it's not an awkward conversation. I've never had an awkward conversation where I've shared the gospel, because it's always been Spirit-led. Not always. I don't want to give the impression that like I'm 100% perfect and I never get it right. But my point being, when it is Spirit-led is a better way of saying it. It just flows because God is the one doing the work. And so this challenge is really an invite to you becoming familiar to the leading of the Holy Spirit, letting him move you in a moment, and then allowing him to work through your life. And this should be our regular lives. This should be how we live. When you show up for work, the Bible tells us that if you are a servant, which is translation today, if you're an employee, serve your employer like you serve Jesus, because God is using the way that you serve in your employment capacity for his kingdom. Everything we do has an eternal consequence. And if you don't think through that lens, you're going to miss eternal opportunities. You're going to miss opportunities to sow into eternity. And while it may seem mundane, now I'm just going into my job and doing my work, you will be surprised how God will take what you give him and multiply it, because it's not our job to do the multiplication. It's his. It's our job to take what he's given and being faithful with it. And then he multiplies it through us. I know I got really worked up today and I don't apologize. And I'm not trying to offend anybody about the vaccine, but I'm trying to wake you guys up. This is disconcerting, the language behind it, the rules and regulations that are in place and already in our country. And you guys, these things don't shrink, they grow. It's only a matter of time. Now, I'm not worried, but it should wake us up. We should be paying attention. We should be praying exactly like Jesus told us to escape the things that are going to come. And we should make the most of every opportunity. This is what Colossians tells us. Make the most of every opportunity. Our time is short. Our time is short. Do away with the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Allow God's Holy Spirit to be your leader. See everything in your life through the lens of the fact that you belong to Jesus. Be wise in how you discern what's happening in the world around us. Stop taking things for granted. The prince of this world, this is what the Bible refers to the devil as. The prince of this world is growing in his influence. And if you can't see his slimy fingerprints on everything. It's time to wake up and begin to see how he is shaping and forming culture. Because if we don't have that insight, how can we pray for these things? How can we stand up against these things? Guys, this is exciting that God would choose to use us. He doesn't need us in this battle. It's already written. It's done. It's sealed. He's inviting us into this process as his children because he rewards those who diligently seek him. This is our invitation to allow him to work through our lives. What a privilege that is. Let's not take that for granted. This has been a long podcast, but my biggest encouragement is to you is wake up, see everything through the lens of the fact that you belong to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to just stop and acknowledge and say, Alleluia. Praise be to Yahweh, that you are God. You are in control. And as Job so wisely said, Lord, we are just hearing but a faint whisper of who you are. Lord, I just thank you that you are so much more powerful, so much more in control. But Lord, that some reason you saw mankind and you chose to make us in your image. And in spite of the fact that you knew that we were going to rebel, you came and you created a way for us to spend eternity with you. But more than that, Lord, to be used by you. Lord, I just pray that we would treasure that. We would treasure Jesus, who you are and what you've done for us. That, Lord, our lives would be built upon that foundation. And that everything we do, say, and think is filtered through the lens of you, Lord. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be the loudest voice in our minds and our hearts. Like the psalmist in 119 wrote, that we would meditate continually upon your word. And Lord, that you would create divine appointments. I just pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord. I just pray that you would engage your body. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and get us out into the world, sharing the gospel. First, the gospel must be preached to the whole world. Lord, get your word out there. And Lord, I just pray that you would teach us to be on watch. Wake us up, that we would be on guard. And Lord, that you would rescue us from these things that are going to come. Jesus, that we'd be faithful with that commandment that you give us, that we would be praying, watching, and asking to escape these things, Lord. Just use us. Our lives are yours. We sell everything we have to buy that treasure. Jesus, we have counted the cost and we want you because we know that it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, Lord, and your strength, your Spirit is going to be what gets us through this. So our biggest role in this is surrender and obedience. And Father, just teach us to be people that obey you and are surrendered to you. Teach us to walk with you. Teach us to be the lamb at your feet that go where you go. Lord, we love you. We want to honor you with our lives. We want to honor you with our thoughts. We want to honor you with our hearts. We want to honor you with the words that come out of our mouths. We want to honor you with our actions. Holy Spirit, teach us to be wise students of yours, wise disciples, belonging completely to you. Cleanse us, purify us, rid us of this darkness, cover us in your light, and cover us in your full armor. Father, give us wisdom to see the world through the lens that you've created through your word. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Father, give us the wisdom to understand how to engage in this battle. Lord, I just lift up to you right now, just the children of this world and the attack that they're under. Holy Spirit, I just ask for a covering over these children, Lord, that the plans that the enemy has to harm them would be held back and rebuked, Lord, that the enemy would have no authority or strength or power over these young children. Lord, I pray that the enemy's plans to harm, mutilate, destroy these children would be held back, Father. And I just ask in the name of Jesus that those of us who belong to you, Father, would be a light in the darkness, that we would hold back this evil over the children of our land, that you'd give us the wisdom, the insight, the strength, the courage to protect these little ones. Lord, I just pray that a mighty army of Christian children would be raised up, Lord, those that belong to you. And Lord, that they would be the Timothy and the Davids of our time, the Joshuas, wise young people, strengthened and encouraged to do your will, like the 144,000 we see in your word that are marked by you, Lord, young virgin men. Lord, we just know that we can ask these bold things because Jesus, what you bought for us on the cross was the ability to come before the Father in your name and ask for these things. Lord, we just pray for the darkness that is coming over this land. Lord, we know that you know how it's supposed to play out. But Lord, I just pray that we would not accept it simply because it is. But Father, that we'd be wise in how we pray, wise in how we act, wise in how we maneuver these times. Lord, that you would show us areas in our lives, Lord, where we need to trim out idolatry, the fat, the ways, the things that are distracting us, Lord, that we would guard our hearts above all else. And that we would not be lost in the drunkenness and the carousing and the sexual immorality. Lord, I just pray for anybody right now that is under the bondage of greed, idolatry, lust, sin. I just pray that Holy Spirit right now, that you would come upon them and break them of this sinful behavior, that any demonic activity over their lives, Lord, would be broken. Father, that you would set them free right now once and for all, and that they would see themselves as you see them through the righteousness of Jesus, born again as new creations in Christ. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would give them a heart that does not want to grieve the Holy Spirit, that does not want to engage in sin, that does not want to resurrect a dead man, but Lord, instead hungers and thirsts for your righteousness. And Lord, I pray for anybody who's listening to this that doesn't know you, Jesus, that hasn't given their life to you. Lord, I just pray that the sweetness of who you are, the completeness of your love would wash over them, Lord, and they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you gave everything for them and that you love them eternally. And that while the road to you is not easy, it is one that you will carry us through and you will reward us for trusting you in that process. We love you and we pray this in the power and in the glorious name of our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Amen. Wow. And there's that, kids. So just as a recap, email me your stories about how God is using you to share the gospel, to use your gifts. And I want to share them with the hundreds of listeners on this podcast, because it's time, you guys. No more coasting, no more lukewarm Christianity, no more being asleep, no more forsaking our first love, no more accepting idolatry, no more tolerating sexual immorality, no more coasting. Time is short. And if we don't heed the words of Jesus, we don't pray to escape these things and watch, consequences are dire. Not just for you, but for those that God has designed for you to touch. Your role, your life, your purpose matters. Be blessed. And I'll hit you guys up in season 2.
Thank you for tuning in to this episode of Made to Conquer. Please be sure to subscribe, leave a review, and tell your friends and family, anyone else you think would enjoy joining us on this journey of drawing closer to Jesus.